Hello, welcome to your daily briefing, June the 1st, 2018. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all that you do. We thank you for the way that you lead us day by day. We're grateful for the opportunities that you give us as we study your word and we see clearly the things that stand before us. We ask today that you would continue to guide us in the path of righteousness, that our eyes might be clear and we see that which is before us, so that we might be prepared. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in our last few sessions, we have been taking a look at the word Armageddon. As a matter of fact, in our very last session, we took a look at an article in the Atlantic, and the article was entitled "The Armageddon Plan." Of course, this had nothing to do with the spiritual battle. It had more to do with the preparation of the military in the possibility of a nuclear confrontation with Russia. And we took a look at that article and we saw how the U.S. government, back in the 1980s, with Dick Cheney and Donald Rumsfeld, were preparing for just such a movement. They were going to be preparing the land. They had tunnels and they had built a place about a mile down in the ground where the president and those who would keep the government running, if there had been a major confrontation, they were preparing for just such a situation. Now, of course, that was back in the 1980s, and of course, they are much further along with that preparation now. I guess we'll have to wait a few more years before we can hear where they were in the year 2018. But we've also looked at the concept of Armageddon from the theological position of the evangelicals, who believe that the President Trump is, some of them actually believe that he is reflecting Cyrus, the ancient king of Syria, of Persia. They believe that the Persian king, Cyrus, who was the one who allowed the children of Israel to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. And you remember that in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah prophesied that having been removed from Jerusalem and taken to Babylon, they would spend 70 years, and at the end of 70 years, they would be returned to Jerusalem. Well, that literally happened back then during the time of Daniel, during those years. But the evangelicals believe today that that applies to today. And they believe that because Israel was reinstated on that piece of land that was owned by the Palestinians back on May the 14th, 1948, they believe that the fact that President Trump removed the embassy from Tel Aviv and reopened it in Jerusalem on May the 14th, 2018, exactly 70 years after Israel had been replaced, they say, where they had originally been, that was the fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy, and that ultimately it would mean that the nations of the earth would come and fight against Israel once Jerusalem was reestablished as a capital. And of course, this would lead to Armageddon. Now, as far as they're concerned, Armageddon means that once the nations come against Israel, once Jerusalem has been reestablished as Israel's capital alone, that all the nations will come to fight and Jesus will return and he will fight on the side of Israel. And once all the other nations have been defeated, he will set up his kingdom on earth. Now that's a very brief description of their concept of the Battle of Armageddon. I do believe, however, having dealt with it from the point of view of the Jewish view of it and the evangelical interpretation of it and the U.S. military interpretation of the word Armageddon, that perhaps I need to deal with an understanding of what it truly means. And so today I want to read from chapter 17 of the book Last Day Events. And chapter 17 in the book Last Day Events is entitled The Seven Last Plagues and the Wicked. The Seven Last Plagues and the Wicked. Now the part one of that chapter is the Great Time of Trouble. The Great Time of Trouble, when the vials of God's wrath will be poured out. So as I said before, having taken a look at the evangelical view of this Armageddon, where Jesus is going to come and fight on their behalf and defeat the rest of the nations in the world and set up his eternal kingdom, and after having looked at the military view of Armageddon, when the United States of America will survive as the victor, even though she would have lost millions of citizens, we are going to look at the biblical understanding of what this is. Chapter 17 of the book Last Day Events, entitled The Seven Last Plagues and the Wicked, Part 1. Solemn events before us are yet to transpire. Trumpet after trumpet is to be sounded. Vial after vial poured out one after another upon the inhabitants of the earth. The world is soon to be left by the angel of mercy, and the seven last plagues are to be poured out. The bolts of God's wrath are soon to fall. And when he shall begin to punish the transgressors, there will be no period of respite until the end. Four mighty angels hold back the powers of this earth till the servants of God are sealed in their foreheads. And of course, you know that's Revelation chapter 7. The nations of the world are eager for conflict, but they are held in check by the angels. When this restraining power is removed, there will come a time of trouble and anguish. Deadly instruments of warfare will be invented. Vessels with their living cargo will be entombed in the great deep. All who have not the spirit of truth will unite under the leadership of satanic agencies. But they are to be kept under control till the time shall come for the great battle of Armageddon. Angels are now restraining the winds of strife that they may not blow until the world shall be warned of its coming doom. But a storm is gathering, ready to burst upon the earth. And when God shall bid his angels loose the winds, there will be such a scene of strife as no pen can picture. The Savior's prophecy concerning the visitation of judgments upon Jerusalem is to have another fulfillment, of which that terrible desolation was but a faint shadow. In the fate of the chosen city, we may behold the doom of a world that has rejected God's mercy and trampled upon his law. Satan will plunge the inhabitants of the earth into one great final trouble. As the angels of God cease to hold in check the fierce winds of human passion, all the elements of strife will be let loose. The whole world will be involved in ruin more terrible than that which came upon Jerusalem of old. It is the glory of God to be merciful, full of forbearance, kindness, goodness, and truth. But the justice shown in punishing the sinner is as verily the glory of the Lord as is the manifestation of his mercy. The Lord God of Israel is to execute judgment upon the gods of this world as upon the gods of Egypt, with fire and flood, plagues and earthquakes. He will spoil the whole land. Then his redeemed people will exalt his name and make it glorious in the earth. Shall not those who are living in the last remnant of this earth's history become intelligent in regard to God's lessons? The one who has stood as our intercessor, who hears all penitential prayers and confessions, who is represented with a rainbow, the symbol of grace and love, encircling his head, is soon to cease his work in the heavenly sanctuary. Grace and mercy will then descend from the throne, and justice will take their place. He for whom his people have looked will assume his right, the office of supreme judge. In all the Bible, God is presented not only as a being of mercy and benevolence, but as a God of strict and impartial justice. God's love is represented in our day as being of such a character as would forbid his destroying the sinner. Men reason from their own low standard of right and justice. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself, says Psalm 50 and verse 21. They measure God by themselves. They reason as to how they would act under the circumstances and decide God would do as they imagine they would do. In no kingdom or government is it left to the lawbreakers to say what punishment is to be executed against those who have broken the law. All we have, all the bounties of his grace which we possess, we owe to God. The aggravating character of sin against such a God cannot be estimated any more than the heavens can be measured with a span. God is a moral governor as well as a father. He is a lawgiver. He makes and executes his laws. Law has no penalty. Law that has no penalty is of no force. The plea may be made that a loving father would not see his children suffering the punishment of God by fire while he had the power to relieve them. But God would, for the good of his subjects and for their safety, punish the transgressor. God does not work on the plan of man. He can do infinite justice that man has no right to do before his fellow man. Noah would have displeased God to have drowned one of the scoffers and mockers that harassed him, but God drowned the vast world. Lot would have had no right to inflict punishment on his sons-in-law, but God would do it in strict justice. Who will say God will not do what he says he will do? I was shown that the judgments of God would not come directly out from the Lord upon them, but in this way. They place themselves beyond his protection. He warns, corrects, reproves, and points out the only path of safety then, if those who have been the objects of his special care will follow their own course, independent of the Spirit of God, after repeated warnings, if they choose their own way, then he does not commission his angels to prevent Satan's decided attacks upon them. It is Satan's power that is at work at sea and on land, bringing calamity and distress and sweeping off multitudes to make sure of his prey. God will use his enemies as instruments to punish those who have followed their own pernicious ways, whereby the truth of God has been misrepresented, misjudged, and dishonored. Already the Spirit of God, insulted, refused, abused, is being withdrawn from the earth. Just as far as God's Spirit is taken away, Satan's cruel work will be done upon land and sea. The wicked have passed the boundary of their probation. The Spirit of God, persistently resisted, has been at last withdrawn. Unsheltered by divine grace, they have no protection from the wicked one. God's judgments were awakened against Jericho. It was a stronghold. But But the captain of the Lord's host himself came from heaven to lead the armies of heaven in an attack upon the city. Angels of God laid hold of the massive walls and brought them to the ground. Under God, the angels are all-powerful. On one occasion, in obedience to the command of Christ, they slew of the Assyrian army in one night 185,000 men. The same angel who had come from the royal courts to rescue Peter had been the messenger of wrath and judgment to Herod. The angel smote Peter to arouse him from slumber. It was with a different stroke that he smote the wicked king, laying low his pride and bringing upon him the punishment of the Almighty. Herod died in great agony of mind and body under the retributive judgment of God. A single angel destroyed all the firstborn of the Egyptians and filled the land with mourning. When David offended against God by numbering the people, one angel caused that terrible destruction by which his sin was punished. The same destruction was exercised by holy angels when God commands, and will be exercised by evil agents when he permits. There are forces now ready and only waiting the divine permission to spread desolation everywhere. So when Christ ceases his intercession in the sanctuary, the unmingled wrath threatened against those who worship the beast and his image and receive his mark will be poured out. The plagues upon Egypt, when God was about to deliver Israel, were similar in character to those more terrible and extensive judgments which are to fall upon the world just before the final deliverance of God's people. Says the Revelator, in describing those terrific scourges, there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. The sea became as blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Revelation chapter 16, verses 2 and 3. The plagues were falling upon the inhabitants of the earth. Some were denouncing God and cursing him. Others rushed to the people of God and begged to be taught how they might escape his judgments. But the saints had nothing for them. The last tear for sinners had been shed. The last agonizing prayer offered. The last burden borne. The last warning given. I saw that the four angels would hold the four winds until Jesus' work was done in the sanctuary, and then will come the seven last plagues. These plagues enraged the wicked against the righteous. They thought that we had brought the judgments of God upon them, and that if they could rid the earth of us, the plagues would then be stayed. A decree went forth to slay the saints, which caused them to cry day and night for deliverance. And the rivers and fountains of water became blood. Terrible as these inflictions are, God's justice stands fully vindicated. The angels of God declare, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, because thou hast judged us. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." By condemning the people of God to death, they have as truly incurred the guilt of their blood as if it had been shed by their hands. In the plague that follows, power is given to the sun to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat. Revelation 16, verses 8 and 9. The prophets thus describe the condition of the earth at this fearful time. The land mourneth because the harvest of the field is perished. All the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. The seed is rotten under their clods. The garners are laid desolate. How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed, because they have no pasture. The rivers of water are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. The songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth, with silence. These plagues are not universal, or the inhabitants of the earth would be wholly cut off. Yet they will be the most awful scourges that have ever been known to mortals. With shouts of triumph, jeering and imprecation, throngs of evil men are about to rush upon their prey, when lo, a dense blackness, deeper than the darkness of the night, falls upon the earth. Then a rainbow, shining with the glory from the throne of God, spans the heavens and seems to encircle each praying company. The angry multitudes are suddenly arrested. Their mocking cries die away. The objects of their murderous rage are forgotten. With fearful forebodings, they gaze upon the symbol of God's covenant and long to be shielded from its overpowering brightness. It is at midnight that God manifests his power for the deliverance of his people. The sun appears shining in its strength, signs and wonders follow in quick succession. The wicked look with terror and amazement on the scene, while the righteous behold with solemn joy the tokens of their deliverance. There appears again the sky, a hand holding two tables of stone folded together. Says the prophet, "The heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself." That holy law, God's righteousness, that amid thunder and flame was proclaimed from Sinai as the guide of life, is now revealed to men as the rule of judgment. The hand opens the tablets, and there are seen the precepts of the Decalogue, traced with pen of fire. The words are so plain that all can read them. Memory is aroused. The darkness of superstition and heresy is swept from every mind, and God's 10 words, brief, comprehensive, and authoritative, are presented to the view of all the inhabitants of the earth. Church members who have seen the light and been convicted, but who have trusted the salvation of their souls to the minister, will learn in that day of God that no other soul can pay the ransom for their transgression. A terrible cry will be raised, "I am lost, eternally lost." Men will feel as though they could rend in pieces the ministers who have preached falsehoods and condemned the truth. All unite in heaping their bitterest condemnation upon the ministers, unfaithful pastors, have prophesied smooth things. They have led their hearers to make void the law of God and to persecute those who would keep it holy. Now, in their despair, these teachers confess before the world their work of deception. The multitudes are filled with fury. "We are lost," they cried, "and you are the cause of our ruin." And they turn upon the false shepherds, the very ones that once they admired, will pronounce the most dreadful curses upon them. The very hands that once crowned them with laurels will be raised for their destruction. The swords which were to slay God's people are now employed to destroy their enemies. Here we see that the church, the Lord's sanctuary, was the first to feel the stroke of the wrath of God. The ancient men, those to whom God had given great light and who had stood as guardians of the spiritual interests of the people, had betrayed their trust. God's word is made of none effect by false shepherds. Their work will soon react upon themselves. Then will be witnessed the scenes described in Revelation chapter 18, when the judgments of God shall fall upon mystical Babylon. The spirit of devils will go forth to the kings of the earth and to the whole world to fasten them in deception and urge them on to unite with Satan in his last struggle against the government of heaven. the Spirit of God is gradually withdrawn from the world, Satan is also mustering his forces of evil, going forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them onto his banner, to be trained for the battle of that great day of God Almighty. The world will have forgotten the admonition and warning of God, as did the inhabitants of the Noah world, as did also the dwellers of Sodom. They awoke with all their plans and inventions of iniquity, but suddenly the shower of fire came from heaven and consumed the godless inhabitants. Thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Today we will stop here. We are stopping at page 249 and paragraph 3 of the book, Last Day Events. We need to be ready for that time. And I would suggest that if you have a copy of this book, you take a look at chapter 17. We began today at page 238, The Great Time of Trouble, Part 1, The Seven Last Plagues, and the wicked. We need to be ready, for God has given us a very clear and precise understanding of what the final battle of Armageddon will be. In our next session, we will take a look, beginning at page 249 and paragraph 4. The last great battle between good and evil. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have described in advance for us the events that are to come. We are grateful for the opportunity that you afford us to be ready for that time. We ask that you would help us to depend on truth so that we might stand with you and for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been your daily briefing, June the 1st, 2018.